I'm so glad that Julie chose that song because we're going to repeat it twice because I need to practice trusting and surrendering. Since I last saw you and spoke in November of 2025, I have a new friend. This is Roxy the Rollator, and I've had a second brain surgery because the first one wasn't enough. It took 15 months of me advocating to trust that I knew my own body more than what the doctors knew. And so thankfully, the radiologist interventional, his assistant said, well, you're overdue for an angiogram. We'll just prep you for surgery in case you need it. And so they did do the surgery, and the anesthesiologist said, you know, you had a really big brain fistula, and the last surgery you had 15 months earlier didn't completely close it. And so I'm really grateful that I trusted and that I'm grateful that I have wonderful health care and resources. But it has impacted my life and my husband as well. And so I am needing to trust and surrender my own independence, which is really hard. I've been traveling since I was 12 and on my own since I was 18 to Jerusalem and Israel and from Northern Ireland to Greece when I was 24. So you can imagine how difficult it is to be now traveling with Roxy. And I'm used to traveling light, and so we're planning to leave for another six-week trip in about 6 weeks to Europe. Because when I was 24 on that trip, we were going down the Rhine River, and I said to myself, I want to come down here again sometime in my life with a husband. And now I get to with my husband, Mark. And because my mobility is shrinking, it seems like by the week, I'm glad we're going now. So this is really about surrendering and trusting, which was also Mary Magdalene's experience. So I'm hoping I can do this. So we often fear the unknown, and we cling to what was. And I have my... Okay. So my maid of honor at my wedding, at our wedding, said she was going to write on my tombstone, she finally let go. I'm hoping to let go sooner than that. So when Mary met Jesus and clung to him, her beloved, and he said, do not cling to me. Those are hard words. Can you imagine? Someone you thought was dead, your beloved, he's risen, and you want to hang on, not surrender him, not trust that new things are emerging. And then when she did share the good news with the disciples, Peter, of course, was jealous. I don't believe you. I've got to see for myself. And they were huddled in an upper room in fear. So it took a lot for them to trust and to surrender in new ways. So when there are challenges, we're invited to trust and surrender in a new way of accepting what is. And sometimes what is not what I would prefer. How many of you have experienced that? Oh yeah, oh yeah, I see big hands and nods, yes. So this is an act of faith and trust, especially when there's loss and uncertainty. That's when trust and surrender is, for me, really two powerful spiritual gifts. So in Pentecost, here they were huddled, even though Jesus had walked with them on the road to Emmaus, he'd cooked breakfast for them, they were still afraid because they thought, gosh, if they did that to Jesus, what are they going to do to us? So they're huddled in the upper room in fear, and the Holy Spirit descends on them and says, what? Do not be afraid. Trust. I am here with you. And so that anointing of the Holy Spirit allowed them to preach the gospel in multiple languages that then literally spread all around the Roman Empire and the Mediterranean world. However, she was not respected because of Peter being jealous of her, that her message was not really honored. And that, has, for me, is very painful. So we look at current research is really affirming the role of Mary Magdalene that was edited out of the New Testament canon. And so in the, probably in for many years, she was aligned inappropriately by Pope Gregory gave a sermon on Good Friday in 591, and he grievously conflated, because there are a lot of Marys in the New Testament, kind of like Katie or something today. Mary was a very popular name, and he conflated her with a prostitute who was wiping Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair and expensive perfume from forbidden sexual acts. And he conflated Mary Magdalene with the prostitute. So literally for almost 1,500 years, people have not appreciated the gift and the role of Mary Magdalene because they thought she was this fallen woman and a prostitute, and they minimized her leadership in the early church. There is a legend where she received hidden knowledge, and that's often portrayed in the Gospel of Thomas. The Gospel of Philip talks about Jesus kissing her on the mouth. There was this sense of this very close relationship, and that she understood things in ways Peter did not as the leader of the disciples, and so he was jealous. So in this new era, this picture here is a reconstructed photo of Mary Magdalene from her skull at the Basilica de Saint-Maximin in France. Has anyone heard of this or seen it before? So the other slides will give more detail about it, but I've been studying Mary Magdalene since 1979, when I gave my first sermon as a campus minister at Seattle University. So I've been studying her for a long time, and then I had an opportunity. We wanted to go to France, and so we decided to do a trip, and we did some hiking. I'll come back to this. My husband wanted to hike in the Pyrenees and for 10 days, and I couldn't do that kind of level of hiking, but I wanted to go visit the Mary Magdalene Path, and that's in southern France. We had walked in 2016 enough of the Camino path to earn our Compostela, and so the Mary Magdalene path is similar, but it doesn't have the same amenities of albergues and, you know, things along the way, but it's similar in terms of a path. And the tradition is that Mary was being persecuted in Jerusalem, and they were fearing for her life. But before she left Jerusalem, legend has it that she had an audience with the Emperor Tiberius Caesar. Can you imagine that? Here's a woman having an audience with a Caesar. So it's clearly Luke's Gospel chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, talks about how the women in the early church supported Jesus' ministry financially. So I think she was a woman of power, and she talked to the emperor about Jesus rising from the dead, and he's like, no way. There's no way. He says, someone rising from the dead is like this egg she was holding in her hand turning red. And you know what? The egg in her hand turned a brilliant shade of red, Which is why in Eastern Orthodox icons of Mary Magdalene, it also shows this red egg and why they dye Easter eggs in honor of that, and that the egg was a symbol of eternal life, because here is this life when you crack it open in terms of the shell that gives nourishment to all. So that's part of the little bit of history about that. But anyways, we were, I was on this 10-day trip, and because I was, you know, solo traveling, I was 65 years old, it was like, okay, I don't have anything lined up except for one hotel, actually two hotels, but I was able to get a bus from Arles in the southern part of France to Saint-Marie-de-Mer. And that is a small town called the Three Marys, and it's on the Mediterranean coast in the marshes. And it was believed that a Mary and her three companions, there was two other Marys, were set adrift in a rudderless, windless ship, and they landed in the marshes from Palestine to in France. And when they got there, they started to do a lot of ministering and sharing the good news about Jesus. And she was there with her brother Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. And Lazarus actually became the first bishop of Marseille. So what's surprising for me is that even though she was being persecuted, and I would say that Father Richard Rohr recently sends out a reflection on a daily basis, and the one that he sent out a couple days ago was on what he calls the ninth beatitude. And this is the gift of persecution. I'm like, really? I'm not feeling so grateful about that. But he said, you know, if people are not speaking bad about you, you're probably not challenging them. And that those who speak out, even in our own country, on behalf of those who are vulnerable, who are not respected, who are not accepted, their voices are being persecuted and being shut down. So Mary and her companions, because they had to leave Jerusalem, they were all, and she was also persecuted by her brothers in terms of the Peter and the other disciples not respecting her words and her wisdom. Going to southern France actually spread the gospel beyond Israel. And you have the whole, you know, Roman Empire where that message spread. And with her was a handmaiden from Egypt named Sarah. Now, for those of you who love the Da Vinci Code, I'm sorry, but Sarah is not considered the love child of Jesus and Mary, but rather their servant, and that she is, because she was dark-skinned, they believe that the Romans really really respect her as their particular patron saint. And so her feast day is on May 24th, and about 10,000 Romas, or what we call used to call gypsies, gather in Saint-Marie-de-Mer to honor her. And so it's just an interesting kind of story there. I'm going to go back to my slides. So this is the three pictures of the three Marys on the boat. And from there, I wanted to visit the cathedral, the Basilica of Mary Magdalene, that honors her. And so I was able to take a bus from Marseille from the Camargue in Arles to Marseille. But once I got to the cathedral, and I'll show you that picture in a moment, there was no transportation, public transportation, to get from there to the cave of Mary Magdalene, which was 13 miles away. I checked for Uber, I checked for all kinds of public transportation, zero. So this is about trust and surrender. When I pray and I say, God, I don't know how I'm gonna get there, but I trust, I surrender that you're going to find a way. So I was in the downstairs crypt where the skull of Mary Magdalene is revered, and it's enshrined in a gold case. And this is where in 2017, National Geographic researchers examined that skull, and guess what? It's the skull of a 50-year-old Middle Eastern woman, and they believe it is the skull of Mary. And so this picture, that was the one there, that's the reconstructed face from that skull of Mary Magdalene. And so I have a picture, they had a postcard of it, so I have that in my home office as a reminder of her presence and the reminder of the gift of her trusting and surrendering, what a gift that's been for us. So While I was there, there was a Dominican hostel called the Hostelry that's right at the base of this mountain. And kings and queens throughout history have made this 45-minute hike from the Hostelry up the hill. And I'm not sure if there's a picture there. No picture, okay.
No.
Anyways, I have a picture, actually, I have a picture, not to do shameless advertising of my book, but in it is this picture of the Mary Magdalene Path, and this is a picture of the mountain where her cave is.
Oh, wow.
And it's about a 45-minute walk. Wow. And what's cool is that in this mountain is this deep, enormous cave. And the cave, as you can see, this is just the inside, the first layer. There's a whole nother layer below it. And so tradition has it that Mary Magdalene lived in this cave and prayed for 30 years for the ministry to expand all through France and Europe. And if you've ever gone to Europe, particularly in France, there are so many sites that really honor Mary and the Divine Feminine. And so I'm really excited about that, that her ministry really did make a difference. And so I offered some prayers there. I think it's interesting that she prayed in a cave. Think about Jesus. Where was he born? In a cave. What has been the dark night of our soul that often feels like a dark cave? And we don't see light. There's only darkness. But in fact, sometimes out of that pain, new light emerges. And so I believe in Mary Magdalene's case, new light was emerging about the role of women as partners with men in spreading the good news or the gospel of Jesus. Let's see, I'm going to go back for a moment. So I want to just mention that we're in this new era of, particularly since 1969, Pope Paul VI reinterpreted the story of Mary Magdalene that Pope Gregory had erroneously conflated, and he honored Mary Magdalene. Since then, there's been tons more research about the early church and the role of women. And as I was preparing for this, some of you know that Reverend James loves Mary Magdalene, and one of his favorite authors is Megan Watterson. And she wrote a book called Mary Magdalene Revealed. I think I have it listed up there. And I had the opportunity when I was at the cave, she had just published her book, and her book was right at the cave, Mary Magdalene Revealed. And Reverend James just sent me a notice a couple days ago about a retreat that Megan Watterson is doing on the 22nd of August in New York, but she's doing an online version for 2.5 hours. That was only, you know, ranges between $30 to $50, a sliding scale. So I'm going to be on that webinar to be able to look at more new research about her. And in addition, and I would love to do, if those who were interested, like a Zoom call or something afterwards to kind of just hear your reflections and experience about it. But in preparing this for today, I discovered a new website called futurechurch.org. And basically, these are PhD women scholars and biblical archaeologists, and they have done tons and tons of free videos and PowerPoint slideshows. And they are documenting the incredible role of women in the early church, and their videos are called Women Erased. That literally women were co-leaders. They were inspiring and all that, but that the early church, particularly Peter and others, was in the Roman Empire, that women were considered literally subhuman. So to have his first apostle, the apostle of the apostles, be a woman, was really turning the world upside down about the power of spirit. So for me, that is really exciting that it's reclaiming this early history. Some of you know that Jesus often nicknamed his disciples. From Simon, he called him Peter or the Rock. But he called Mary, not Mary Magdalene, but Mary the Magdalene. And when I was in Israel, the kibbutz I was on was near the Sea of Galilee, near the town of Magdala, not too far away. But actually, Magdala is a place on the Sea of Galilee where they have this large, tall stone tower for drying fish so that it could be preserved and sold. And so the other word that Jesus called for Mary is Mary the Magdalene. Magdalene means tower. That she was going to be the tower of light. She was going to be the one guiding and inspiring his followers with a message that included all people for the good news, not just a select few. So for me, that is really an exciting kind of role of Mary the Magdalene. So we're going to start in a moment with a reflection of, that's my timer, I'm on time, I'm about that, good. Yeah, saved by the bell, all right. One of the other things I was going to mention is that before I move into the reflection is that I brought my cell phone to be a timer, but also I wanted to show you this sunflower lanyard. That while I was looking for disability resources for traveling, I discovered in Europe, that's also international in the United States as well, a group called hd.sunflower.org. HD stands for Hidden Disabilities. And so when I am wearing this traveling, it clues in people who are on trains and buses that the person wearing this needs extra help. And the United Associations of Ostomy in the United States has also partnered with them internationally and nationally so that when I need to use a restroom with my colostomy, I don't have to explain. I just show this and they get it. So isn't that exciting?
Yes.
You know, and so for me, I believe Spirit provides in surprising way new resources. So, each of you I appreciate all the people who have made this service possible. And for those of you who came in, you should have a little charm. If you would take out your little charm of the anchor. That this symbol of the anchor, with the anchor and the heart and the cross, is all over southern France, but particularly in Saint-Marie-de-Mer. So as part of our reflection, and then we'll have another song about surrender and trust, I would like to just read, as part of our meditation, some reflection questions. So if you hold your anchor charm in your hand, take a moment, just close your eyes, and recognize that anchors have symbolized hope and being grounded during the storms in our life. As you feel your anchor in your hand, feel the sharp edges of the anchor that form the base of the cross. What crosses has Spirit asked you to carry that are not of your choosing? But Spirit, we're trusting and surrendering, there's a purpose. In what ways is Spirit inviting you to be willing to explore any dark caves in your life and encouraging you to birth something new? What supports you to deepen your trust and transform a source of pain into a gift? And how has your pain become a way, a form of being able to give service to others? the heart in the center of this particular symbol, this is called the Carmagh cross, symbolizes the three Marys and their trust despite perilous circumstances. Again, what encourages you to expand and deepen your trust, especially when life is challenging? And so I've asked our wonderful musicians to replay again the song that they did earlier as part of our meditation, chant, and reflection about trust and surrender. And remember Mary Magdalene as being, as Pope John Paul called her, the beacon of hope, the apostle of hope, in addition to being the first apostle to the apostle, witnessing the gift of Jesus' resurrection. Thank you.
Get to pretend it isn't there.